I mean, technology. Look at this. And purple chairs. As Elizabeth said, our daughter would love them. Just wonderful. Yeah, so there's an awful lot, isn't there, in that reading. There is a tremendous amount, and we're not going to deal with all of it, you'll be glad to know. We're only going to have to pick out some big things. The thing about Paul is that he goes three steps forward, and then he goes two steps back, and then he goes three steps forward and two steps back. So it all keeps overlapping, and you go on like that. And it does make it quite a challenge to follow, but we'll do our best. So let me pray, and then we'll get into it. Father, thank you so much for gathering us together this morning. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we've come. And thank you for the gift of your Spirit, and we pray that you would help us now. The Holy Spirit would help us to understand, to follow, and we pray to be changed in good ways so that we want to obey and so that we know more clearly, Heavenly Father, what you have done and will do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We have...
I want to go forward, right? Let's start to go forward.
Okay, thank you. I'll be given a thing to press. There are four... three things to press, so whether it goes the right way, we'll see. But we'll see when we get there. Thank you, John. We do. We have a number of grandchildren now. It's a great thing about getting older. But one of them is a particularly strong-willed child. And her favourite phrase when she was younger was, "I want to do it mine own, do it mine own." And that meant, really, quite often, a really unsuitable choice of clothes first thing in the morning. And the result often was tears and tantrums before the day had even really got going. And it's a bit like that in Galatia. The false teachers have come along to this young church, young Christians, and they're saying to them something like, "Paul's gospel's great for getting you started as a Christian, but now... you need to do it on your own. You need to keep the law for yourself and keeping God's good books." And as you'll know, you've been going through Galatians, you'll know that Paul's writing to them, to the Galatians, to explain that you can't mix law and promise. You can't mix law and grace. You've got to choose, he says to them, between being saved by man's way, which is trying to keep the law, or by God's way, which is believing God's promise, by faith, believing. And in this bit that the Carol read for us, Paul has been listing all the wonderful things that are included in God's promise. And there are a huge number of, well, great, great things. And he said they're all fulfilled in Abraham's descendant, who is Christ. That's the one that God was looking to when he gave the promise to Abraham. He was looking to Abraham's descendant, Christ, all fulfilled in him. And this is the glorious thing for us, that all fulfilled as well in everyone who puts their trust in Christ. That's how we get to share in all the good things that God has done for us. But if you go and talk to people who are not Christian, pretty much everyone will tell you that you're saved by doing good, aren't you? That's the way to be saved. If you want to be in God's good books, you've got to do good and you've got to keep the law. And Paul is saying, no, that's completely the wrong way round, completely wrong. So people were then saying to him, well, seems from reading between the lines in the letter, people are saying to him, well, why can't we be saved by keeping the law, Paul? Why can't we be saved by keeping the law? And Paul says to them, right, yeah, law can only imprison us. That's the only thing that law can do for us. The only thing it can do is to imprison us. It can't give us righteousness, and it can't give us life. And he's in verse 19. Have a look at verse 19. He's probably saying, quoting what somebody said to him, why then the law? What's the law for? And he says, it was added because of transgressions. It can't save us. It's not meant to save us, but it is meant to make us aware of what sin really is and how bad it is, and the fact that we, you know, are shut up by it. So in verse 23, have a look at verse 23 and 24, he's saying, before faith came, before we were Christian, we were held captive under the law. And verse 24, the law was our guardian until Christ came. He's saying the law's meant to shut us in and hold us captive like a prisoner under strict guard, so that we will see something very, very important, that the only way to be free and the only way out is by believing God's promise. That we see it and we're so relieved to find there's a way out that we take it by faith. So verse 22, he says, doesn't he? Go back to verse 22. The scripture imprisoned everything. I think he's meaning everyone in the world, every religious system, if you like, under sin, so that, you see the big so that there? So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. That's how it works. Now, I grew up on a dairy farm helping my father, and we used to have to treat the cows, give them medicine from time to time, and they don't like that. Like children, they don't like it. And you had to pen them into a corner of the yard and herd them down this narrow channel of metal bars and into the crush, which is a metal box like this one. It's cow-shaped. You can only get one cow in. The cow can't move, can't go back, can't go forward. You shut gate behind, the gate in front is shut. They can't even rear up, usually. And they're held firmly. They can't move, and the medicine's administered. But when at last the gate is open at the front, the animal leaps out because there's a way forward, a way to be free, and it takes it. And all that unpleasant experience of having the medicine is over, and they're free. And the law, Paul says, acts rather like a cattle crush, and it's meant to make us feel the effect of sin, our sin, and shows us that we are helpless. It pins us in. We can't move to save ourselves. And that's what it's meant to do. And it's meant to make us long for the way out that Christ gives. And the Galatian Christians were listening to people saying to them, you must use the law to keep yourself right with God. That's what these new teachers were coming along and saying. The law is very important. If you're a Christian, you've got to keep the law and keep yourself in God's good books. And it's terribly easy, isn't it? I mean, I find it terribly easy. If you don't, please put your hand up. I find it terribly easy to go back to thinking like that, that I've got to do good things to keep myself in God's good books. I mean, I do, and I think we all do. And that's really why we've got this letter to the Galatians, to make it very clear that that is not the way to live the Christian life. And we can fall into the same trap, can't we, of thinking that we've got to do good things. We've got to live moral and upright lives. Well, that's good. We should. But not in order to keep ourselves in God's good books. The law can only imprison us, and it can only make us desperate to be free. If it's doing that for you, if it's doing that for you right now, then it's doing what it's meant to do. If you realise that, you know, all those Ten Commandments you really ought to keep and you're not, and it's serious, then the law is doing its job. That's what it's meant to do. So, then people are saying to Paul, well, you know, how can I be free then? If not the law, then what? How can I be set free? And Paul answers, God's promise sets us free. It's God's promise that sets us free, and it does it totally. But how does it work? Paul wants us to know how it works. Well, he's told us back in verse 16 that promise, the promise of God's inheritance, God's promise to Abraham, an inheritance. And it was promised to Abraham for Christ, as we said earlier. And that promise to Christ was that people from all the world would come to be included in his family with him, so that Christ would not inherit everything on his own, but have a family of people to share it with. That's the promise. So if you go back, look in Genesis 12 and 24 or wherever it is, it's repeated to Jacob, Isaac and Jacob as well, but basically that's what it is. God's promising to Abraham, through Abraham, to his descendant Christ, that there'll be a people from all over the world who will be in his family and will inherit with him. And they'll be included in the family by putting their trust in Jesus Christ. That's the way it works. So verse 25, have a look at verse 25. By trust, but now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For, verse 26, in Christ Jesus, you are all, men, women, boys, girls, slaves, free, whatever class, race, distinction, all obliterated, no gender difference. You are all, so ladies, this includes you, you are all sons of God by faith. Why does that matter? Well, it matters because the sons inherit. So ladies, if you want to be inheritors, you've got to put up with being a son, all right? Okay, that's what it's meaning. I looked for a little book that I had in the 90s, and I think it was Tim Ward who recommended it. I wonder if anyone's still got one. I couldn't find mine. And it's by a chap called Ronald Dunn, an American Baptist pastor, and it was called Don't Just Stand There, Pray Something. Yep?
Yeah.
Great. Well, in that little book, I think, Ronald Dunn has this story about how he got into the fairground free one day. And it was because he was friends with the owner's son. And they rocked up to the ticket booth, and the owner's son produced he had a free pass, and he waved it there. And then he said to the ticket collector, and he nodded to Ronald Dunn, and he said, "He's with me. He's with me." And they went in together. That's the way it works with Jesus and us. And Jesus, for everyone who trusts in him, he gives a nod and he says, "They're with me. They're with me." And we go in together. That's the way it works. So what does it mean? What does it mean for us here this morning? Well, it means this, doesn't it? That if you truly trust in Christ, God recognizes you. He knows your name. He knows you're in Jesus' family. And he welcomes you as you are. He welcomes you. And it means that when we come to him in prayer, when we pray, he promises to listen to us. And when we ask expectantly in Jesus' name, when we ask what Jesus wants us to ask for, he always gives it. We had a wonderful experience of that this week, Elizabeth and I. We prayed for somebody who couldn't sleep, not slept properly for weeks and months. And they were really desperate about it. So we said, we'll pray. And we did. Before we went to sleep, we prayed for this person. And we saw them yesterday and they said, Do you know what? I slept all night. I didn't wake up once. And we, wow, wonderful. But actually, we were conscious of praying for that person with faith and expecting that Jesus would answer. But there's also a bit more in this point, because every person who commits himself or herself to Christ shares equally in the inheritance. Very important point. So as we said, the human limits on inheriting, because in the ancient world, women didn't inherit, slaves didn't inherit, children didn't inherit, and if you were a Jew or a Greek, I'm not quite sure how it worked, you didn't inherit, depending on the legal system. There are lots of distinctions, there's still some today, not that many in our culture. But Paul is saying that these human limits on inheritance don't apply anymore in Christ's kingdom. Have a look at verse 28 and 29. It's often misunderstood. So let's see exactly what it says. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And, verse 29 is the explanation of it, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to the promise. So there you have it, all right? It doesn't matter what your status is, what your gender is, what your class is, every Christian shares in Christ's inheritance regardless. My father's family were tenant farmers on the Erridge estate for at least the last half of the 19th century and into the 20th. But because they were tenants, their children had no hope of inheriting the land. The children worked on the farm, most of them, but they had no hope of ever owning it. It belonged to the Marquis of Abergele. But at the end of the First World War, things changed because taxes went up so sharply that much of the land had to be sold off. Most of it was sold off. And my grandfather and his brothers, were, I don't know how many of them, six or seven, they were able to buy the farms that they'd been renting. And then they were able to pass them on by inheritance in the will to their children. Not that it came to me, I'm sorry to say, but that's another story. But it was described to me by my father as a time when all the tenant farmers and their families for miles around threw their hats in the air for joy. They were so thrilled with their new status because they now shared, if you like, in the inheritance that formerly had only belonged to one big family. And the children had the prospect of inheriting. So think about what that means. What does it mean for us? You share, if you're a believer in Jesus, a true believer, you share the same inheritance and you have exactly the same status as every other Christian. So if you struggle with self-image and think, I'm less important, I'm really not that important in the kingdom of God, what's the answer? It's this. You share the same status as the strongest, most fruitful Christian. You share the same status. And if you struggle with pride and you tend to think that, feel that you're superior, what's the answer? Well, it's the same again, isn't it? You share the same status as everyone who is a believer. We really are all one in Christ Jesus. And this is, Paul says, the thing that makes us united. Thing that makes Christians a united family. It's a great unifying truth. God's promise sets us free and it unites us as equals. But the glorious thing is, that's not all the promise does. God's grace goes further still. And God's promise makes us his children. This is wonderful stuff, isn't it? We're on to into chapter 4 now, and really verses 1 to 5. God's promise makes us his children. And that's a huge privilege. Paul says in the first three verses, we used to be like slaves, but we're no longer, because Paul says God has done two things for us. Have a look at verses 4 and 5. They're there. Verses 4, verses 5, chapter 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. He's really human. He's really one of us. He had to obey the law, and he did. Verse 5, he to redeem those who were under the law, that's us, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So, God first sent his son to redeem us. That means to pay a price to buy out of slavery. Okay? That's how we were rescued. Jesus paid the price for us in God's economy so that we were set free, bought out of slavery. He did it so that, there's a reason why he did it, so that he could then legally adopt each of us into his family. That's what verse 5 says. Sir Thomas Gresham was a wealthy merchant and apparently a financier to King Edward VI in the 16th century, and he was the founder of one of the most important buildings in or institutions in London of the time, the Royal Exchange. And the weather vane of the Royal Exchange apparently is a big brass grasshopper. Why a grasshopper? Well, the story is told by the Gresham family that 300 years before that, in the 13th century, we're really going back, aren't we? Roger de Gresham, the family's founder, was abandoned as a baby. He was a foundling. And he was left in some long grass somewhere in Norfolk and discovered by some children who were playing, and they were chasing a grasshopper through the grass and discovered this baby there. And this baby was taken home by their parents. And they took him home and they brought him up not to be a skivvy and a slave, but as one of their children. And they brought him up and gave him a good education and a good start in life and made him one of the family. And that's the point. And God does not want a house of slaves. That's not what he's looking for. He wants a family that's united, a family of children, a happy and united family with whom his son can share his inheritance. So whenever, this is really important for us, whenever we're tempted to think that God's a hard taskmaster, we need to stop and remember what's written here. God has redeemed us and adopted us and made us his children and brought us into his family. And it's a wonderful thing. We need to remember these things so that we can preach to ourselves when we're tempted to think that God is hard and being a Christian's difficult. That's what these things are for. I don't know about you, but I do remember when I was very little, one Christmas, and we lived just along the road from a sort of very wealthy, there was a little area at Hawley Green of very wealthy families. That's where my father worked. And he got on very well with them, actually, I do have to say. But one of them invited us one Christmas, and I was very small. One Christmas evening, and I still remember going there. But it was so daunting. It was so daunting because this was a posh house, a big house, wealthy people. And, you know, you feel, don't you? I don't know what to do. I'll say something wrong. I'm just going to feel uncomfortable. Well, because of his promise, God's Spirit does something for us to deal with this problem. God's Spirit tells us that we are loved and we are accepted. Have a look at verse 6. Wonderful verse. And because you are sons, all of you, if you've trusted in Christ, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba is Daddy. If you go to Israel today, you will hear little children shouting to their fathers, Abba, Abba, and Daddy, Daddy, that's what it is, Abba, Father. And the Holy Spirit Paul is saying, is Christ's spirit, okay? And because of our new status as sons in his family, God gives the same spirit to all his adopted sons in order to help us speak. The spirit cries to God for us, helps us pray, but he does more. He also helps us understand the Bible. But he does more than that, I think. He assures us that we are God's children and that God loves us and that we are safe. Elizabeth and I have thoroughly enjoyed the recent series of Poldark. Confess we've rushed out of church on Sunday evening to be back in time for it. And we're looking forward to the next series. I think one of the real strengths of it is the true masculine nobility of the hero, Captain Poldark. He's not a perfect man, but, you know, it's a good example. And if you know the story, you'll know that he rescues a woman from a very, very poor background. And he brings Demelza, wonderful name, isn't it? Demelza brings her home and he marries her. And all his wider family are scandalized. And she struggles to believe that he really does love her for what she is. And she needs a lot of gentle reassurance. And the wonderful thing is, this TV series actually shows it and shows him doing it and shows her being reassured and beginning to call him Ross instead of Sir. And he continues to encourage her and give her confidence to learn to be the lady of the house. That's just a sketchy picture of what the Holy Spirit does for us. It does for all God's adopted children. That's what the Holy Spirit comes to do, to make us aware of what we really are, that we're really loved, that we're fully accepted. He helps us in our prayers. He encourages us. He helps us grow into what he intends us to be. So in conclusion, I think Paul would at this point say to the Galatians, why would you ever want to go back to being a slave, trying to do it on your own, trying to keep yourself in God's good books by working all the time? Law can only imprison us, and that's what it meant to do. But if you here this morning know that you're not yet a Christian and you're not yet right with Christ, with God, you haven't yet trusted Christ for salvation, and if you are becoming aware of sin and that it's serious and that it's deadly, there is a way out. And God's promise is the way out. That is the way to be set free. That is the way to be made an heir. That is the way to be fully assured that we are indeed his children. God gives his spirit and will give his spirit to you to help you. I remember thinking, when should I really commit my life to Christ, thinking, I can't keep going. I won't be able to keep it up. It's too scary. His Holy Spirit reassures you and comforts and helps us. So let's hold on to that, and let's hold on to God's promise, and let's encourage one another in the week ahead and months ahead and years ahead to just seek to enjoy everything that God has already given us in Jesus Christ. Let's just briefly pray. Father, we do thank you for this wonderful part of your word. We do pray what we just said, that you'd help us to hold on to it. Help us to keep reassuring one another. It is by grace. It is through faith. It is by believing your promise. And Father, help us, we pray, that we might keep going. And we look forward to enjoying fully and unhinderedly all the glorious things that you have for us. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen.